Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. And the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally on 29 AM and FM radio stations 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit my webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law news and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on bad words when we come back. You know, when the federal income tax was launched back in 1913, that tax was levied only on the super wealthy, the richest one-half of 1% of the population, with a top tax rate of only 7%. Today, of course, the fears of the early opponents of that income tax have been more than fully realized. By the end of Herbert Hoover's term, the top tax rate had jumped to 60%, and by the time Franklin D. Roosevelt was done, the top rate was over 90%, and the tax had been dramatically expanded to seize the incomes of the middle class for the first time. Now, in 1913, the average family had to work until January 30th in order to earn enough to satisfy the tax man at every level. This year, the average American family will have to work through May the 12th in order to earn enough to pay their federal, state, and local tax bills. When you compare this to the plight of medieval serfs, says economist Daniel J. Mitchell, they only had to give the lord of the manor a third of their output and they were considered slaves. Now, what does that make us today? Now, the income tax and Social Security violate 3 of the 10 commandments and 8 statutes of the Old Covenant, including our English common law. The income tax and Social Security tax are two criminal activities, and the income tax is the second plank to the Communist Manifesto, and Social Security is the 8th plank. Now, that's why I contend that you owe it to yourself to at least ask the question, do I really want to participate in this kind of criminal activity? Now, for more information about tax and status, why don't you call me here at the law school? The number is 417-273-4967. Be sure to ask for my free general law CD package while you're at it. Now, that's a 4-hour commentary on the law school. It's entertaining, it's educational, it's informative. Best of all, it's free of charge. Tax and Status, the school. Now, Tax and Status is available on compact disc for adult home education. If you're online, you can go to the website georgegordon.org, click onto the email machine, and send an email request for your free general law CD package. Why don't you do it right now before you forget? That's georgegordon.org or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, last time we were talking about bad words and where they come from. Who decides what words are bad and which words are not so bad? Now, Saturday Night Live had a little piece on the other day. In fact, it was last night as I make this broadcast today, and it was the first 5 years of Saturday Night Live. I used to watch Saturday Night Live. It was funny. It was on the line. It was suggestive. But it was nothing compared to what it is today. I mean, today it is so dirty, so foul, so suggestive, so out and out rotten, I don't watch it. And remember, I told you, I'm a blue-collar worker. I mean, I didn't come out of church, you know. I'm not one of pulpit parrots, and I didn't come out of seminary. And I didn't think I was a prude until I took a look at the filth that's coming over the television. So I would agree with many people that Hollywood, the television stations and networks, are putting out a bill of fare that is definitely vile. But, you know, many of the words that we use are not vile, and they don't violate the scriptures at all, and they're four-letter words. Now, we've been talking about queer, tit, piss, bastard, and ass so far. Let's take a look at the word, oh my gosh, look at number 5. It's the N-word. I mean, the N-word today is worse than the F-word, isn't it? Well, I say that the N-word and those that hold their hands up in holy righteous indignation like they did with Janet Jackson's breast are a bunch of hypocrites. And that's because the word nigger comes right out of Acts 13, verse 1. It comes out of the Bible. And furthermore, it comes out of the dictionary. Did you know that? That's hardly the stuff of the F word or the MF word or something that's a little worse than that. So let me take you through this. You know, Bill Cosby criticizes blacks for calling each other nigger, which is common in rap music. In fact, there was a comedian on the other day. He's going to host the Academy Awards, a black entertainer, a comedian, who has a routine and a skit in which he uses the word nigger probably 14 times, I think he said, was it by his count, 14 times in the skit. Now, as a general rule today, the word nigger is applied in a contemptuous kind of way. It has been probably for the last 100 years. It's a vulgar word. The dictionary tells us that it's vulgar. But then vulgar just means common. It's a common word. And some years back, there was this great righteous indignation that came out, not by the blacks, but by the pseudo-intellectuals, these phony PhDs, these phony balonies that hold up their hands and say it's, and to try to tell us, you know, what is or what is not politically correct. I remember during the O.J. Simpson trial, Mark Furman denied that he had used the N-word in the last 10 years. And I knew he was lying, because there isn't anybody that I've ever met that hasn't used the N-word in the last 10 years. And anybody that says that he hasn't is a liar. Now, how do you like that? You know, when somebody comes along, it's kind of like how Mark Twain said, you know, there's liars, damn liars, and statisticians, or statistics. Now, everybody uses Polish and Scots. You know, I'm a Scotsman, and the joke about Scotsmen is that they're all cheap and tight, and they eat sheep guts. I never met a Scotsman in my life that ate sheep guts or that was as cheap and tight as Jack Benny, but you know, that's the story that goes around. I'm not offended by that. I'm called Howley in Hawaii. I'm called Whitey in America. But I'm not offended by that. If somebody wants to call me a Whitey or a Howley, let them have at it. So these politically correct phonies ought to be labeled for just what they are. In Acts 13, verse 1, see if I can find it here for you. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius, L-U-C-I-U-S, and of Cyrene and so on. And they were brought up with Herod the Tetrarch at Saul. So here's the scripture identifies a guy by the name of Simeon that was called Nigger. He was probably a black preacher, a black minister in the church. Now, the word nigger today is spelled N-I-G-G-E-R, two G's in it. Here's what the dictionary tells us. It says, A, number one, a Negro, often used familiarly, now chiefly contemptuously. So it used to be that it was a familiar term. Familiar. There wasn't anything wrong with it. But then, you know, if you went around and said, oh, you're one of those Catholics. I mean, we could use the word Catholic contemptuously. What is it that's so terrible about being a Catholic or a Baptist? He's one of those dirty Baptists. Why would a Baptist be necessarily dirty? Or why would you be offended by somebody calling you a Baptist? I mean, after all, if that's what you are, I mean, that's what you are. I'm white and there's nothing I'm ever going to do about it. Nothing's going to change. But running around with my feelings on my coat sleeves isn't going to help anything. They go on to tell you here that a Negro often used familiarly as title or a name, now chiefly used contemptuously, loosely a member of any very dark skin race. So it isn't just blacks from Africa. It's any dark-skinned race, which would include the people from India, wouldn't it? So, what seems to be the problem over here? Well, because these pseudo-intellectuals came along and said, well, that's the N-word and that's bad, it's politically incorrect, and that's chiefly government and academia in America shifting on to us their moral values. I reject it totally. So there's that word, the famous N-word. Let's try another one. Damn. D-A-M-N-D-A-M-N-E-D, D-A-M-N-A-B-L-E, damnable, and damnation. Did you know it's used 15 times in scriptures, all in the New Testament, and all in Greek? I'll give you the citation. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, damnable. Now here's what the definition or the meaning means. Damnable, number 684. It means to die, perish, and destruction. In Mark 23, verse 14, damnation, number 29:17. It means to conclude, condemn, decree, determine, judge, avenge, or condemn. 2 Peter 2, verse 3, damnation, number 684. Die, perish, destruction. Mark 16:16, damned, D-A-M-N-E-D, past tense, means in word number 26:32, condemn, damn, sentence. Romans 14:23, damned, 26:32, judge against. 2 Thessalonians 2:12, damned, 29:19. See the reference in 29:17. Well, it's the tone of voice that has a lot to do with the use of words. My old daddy said, you know, you can go into a bar, you know, and you can say, well, Bob, you old son of a bitch, I haven't seen you in a coon's age. And he'll probably buy you a beer and have a good laugh with you. You walk into the same bar and you say, Bob, you old son of a bitch, I haven't seen you in a coon's age. And that could get you a black eye. Tone of voice has a lot to do with the use of words. Tone. Tone of voice. Not the words themselves. And words have a different meaning and a different connotation depending upon how they're used and in what context, the context of the use. Now, commonly, there's another profane use called vulgar. They call me vulgar. Damn you. Or God damn you. Or you damn fool. Or damn it anyway. What you're saying here is may God condemn you. What if I said to you, my son, may God condemn you? Well, the tone of voice there doesn't have the same impact as if my dad would say to me, why, you damn fool? All he's saying here is, let's put the word in its context, die, perish, destruction, conclude, condemn, decree, determine, judge, avenge, or condemn. May God avenge you. May God condemn you. May God judge you. You know, pulpit parrot and church lady over here are condemning us for the use of words that come right out of the scripture, for crying out loud, just like wine and strong drink come out of the scripture, and then they condemn us for drinking that which God has made for us to drink. Now, how do you like that? And I pointed out to you a couple of stories ago, or a couple of days ago, that the real meaning of the word filthy doesn't mean four-letter words. It means bad or false doctrine. Well, there's the word damn, 15 times used in Scripture. Whore, prostitutes, slut, adulteress. Now, they don't have a problem so much with adulteress or adultery, but they have a real problem with slut. You know, out here in the real world, there are girls that do it, and then there's girls that do it to it, and then there are girls that make money off of it, and girls that do it and do it free. Now, some of them are called whores, some of them are called prostitutes, some of them are called sluts, and once in a while we might call one an adulteress. I've never heard the word adulteress used anywhere in common usage, and probably you haven't either. We use terms like, you whore, she is a whore, where did that whore come from? Flo is whorehouse, she dresses like a whore, or Bill Clinton acts like a hillbilly in a whorehouse with a credit card. It may not be polite, it may be vulgar, it may be rude, and it may be obnoxious, but it's used 14 times in the scripture, and it includes sodomites and lesbians in Ephesians 5:5 and Revelation 22:15. And whore is used 14 times in scripture. Now, many American women today dress like whores, look like whores, act like whores, and imitate whores. And over here, we call it style or fashion. But people in the rest of the world, particularly in the Muslim world, of which there's about a billion of them, they see us for just exactly what we are. Now, why we would want our teenage daughters to dress like sluts? I mean, if you want to take a look at what a whore looks like, you go to Honolulu and there's a main street down there. I mean, those old gals, they're out there, every time the red light comes on, they're out there soliciting right up to the car windows. Now, those are called prostitutes in common language, and those girls charge money. Now, when you're picking one up down at the local neighborhood pub, those are just called plain whores. Now, when you get one down there that gets kind of old and she's really kind of loose, you call her a slut. And these are all terms that we use down here in everyday street language that don't have anything to do with taking God's name in vain or with what commonly are called bad or vulgar words. And then you can look it up in the dictionary. You remember I told you that the Muslims reject our perversion and we want to force it onto them, and that's what causes half the problems between Christians and Muslims. Mustang Ranch is a whorehouse in Nevada. Remember, the IRS took over Mustang Ranch and operated that whorehouse and then funds abortion with the profits and proceeds that come from it in violation of Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5, which prohibits abortion, and we've legalized that in this country. I say that that's pretty filthy speech, legalizing abortion, and in Leviticus 19:29. Now, let's take a look here at whore. In the dictionary, we're told that which is fixed or set, higher wages, whore, H-O-R-E is also, W-H-O-R-E is two ways to spell it. The correct orthography is whore, H-O-R-E. It's a harlot, a courtesan, a concubine, a prostitute. Whore, to have unlawful sexual commerce, to practice lewdness. And it's strictly prohibited, by the way, in the scripture, and it's also punishable by death. I don't hear preachers very much talking about whoredom and adultery and the attendant filth, perversion, and depravity that goes along with it. I don't hear them condemning that. They're out here so busy marrying sodomites. What would they care about some poor lowly whore or prostitute? Hell, and that's another one. You know, we commonly use the word hell, go to hell. Well, you can just go to hell, or hell no, I didn't say that. Well, it may not be polite, and it may be vulgar, but it's used 53 times in the scripture, hardly the stuff of soap in the mouth. And in total, it's used more than 100 times in scripture. More than 100 times, that is, in its other forms. The word hell also appears in the dictionary. It's the place of the dead or of souls after death, the lower regions or the graves, called in Hebrew Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, and by the Greeks Hades. And as I pointed out before, look, the good people, I mean the guys, you know, that hold their hands up in holy righteous indignation about Janet Jackson's breast, use the word gay out of context and off point to describe sodomites. So if I come along and I use the word hell off point and out of context, and I say, well, hell no, what seems to be the problem with that? You know, we got a double standard, and I reject double standards, and I reject this whole concept of having morality set by this or that church, deacon, preacher, pope, priest. I think the standards that come out of the Bible, though, have some real meaning and have some real bearing. Remember the word vile, V-I-L-E, morally uncertain, morally corrupt, morally wrong. Well, who is it that sets the moral standards in America? Well, it's government and the church. Who sets the moral standards in the Bible? Wasn't that God, the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Let's try another one here. Here's a good one. You bitch. B-I-T-C-H. Boy, that word would have got my mouth washed out with soap. We use it like you bitch, you son of a bitch, or Joe, you old son of a bitch. Well, now, bitch is Old English for a reproach for a contentious woman, which is used in the Bible in three places. In Proverbs 21, verse 9, Proverbs 21, 19, and Proverbs 25, verse 24. How do you like that? Vulgar, maybe, but it's certainly not vile, nor is it morally sinful. It also refers to a dog, and here's what the dictionary says, just so that you'll know. Bitch, B-I-T-C-H, the female of the canine kind, as of the dog, wolf, or fox, and it is a name of reproach for a woman. You bitch. Listen to this. Proverbs 22, verse 9, it is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Number two, in the margin it says, a woman of contentions. And what does the dictionary tell us? A reproach for a contentious woman. Verse 19, it says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. All right, so much for Janet Jackson's left breasts. Here's another one. This one isn't quite as offensive to most people. Fart, F-A-R-T, another four-letter word. A vulgar expression for an old windbag. It's not used in the scripture. There are other words that are used to put an adjective in front of a contempt for somebody. We'll come to that a little later. It actually comes from the word flatulence. It's a contraction, kind of like ain't and can't. A contraction, fart, for flatulence. It's a contraction of flatulence, fart, where we call it an old fart. Pass gas. Pass gas. That guy is full of gas. Flatulence. Here's what the definition means in the dictionary. Windy. Affected with air generated in the stomach and intestines. Turgid with air. Windy, as a flatulent tumor, generating or apt to generate wind in the stomach. Please use peas are a flatulent vegetable. An empty vein, big without substance or reality, puffy as a flatulent writer. Also known as vein. All right, the last one over here that I have in the list here is shit. S-H-I-T. Which is the common vernacular term for dung used in the Bible. Yes, yes, it's true. The Bible uses the word dung. And dung has two meanings. It can mean feces, that is human dung, or manure, which means animal dung. It's a derogatory term, and it's used in the scripture a number of times. Let me give you a couple of examples. 2 Kings 9:37. Let's see if I can find 2 Kings 9:37. Is an example of the word dung or shit being used in a contemptuous manner. 2 Kings 18:27 also has it. I'm at that one first, so let me just hit 2 Kings 18:27. Listen to this. But Rabshakeh said unto them, Has my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Well, that's pretty strong language, boys and girls. It's the kind of language that pulpit parrot and church lady don't use, because it's vulgar. Vulgar. Vulgar, meaning common. Common language. It's the language of the commoners. You have the aristocracy, that's the kings, the dukes, the earls, the knights. It's the aristocracy of the land. Queen Elizabeth wouldn't use those kinds of terms. They're beneath her. Well, those of us that are commoners use them. And I don't think that us commoners over here need to be preached at by church lady or pulpit parrot, especially when the terms come right out of the scripture. And in 2 Kings 9, verse 37, let's see what that one has to say. I'm just a couple pages away here, so hang on. 2 Kings 9, verse 37. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel. Let's put it in modern vernacular. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as shit upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel. It's just a matter of bringing it up to modern parlance. A derogatory term used against a queen of Israel. Now, just to give you a little bit more to work on, Job 20, verse 7, Isaiah 36, verse 12, Ezekiel 4, verses 12 through 15, and Malachi 3, verse 2, all use this word dung. Today, it's called shit, S-H-I-T, which is known as feces, and dung can mean either human or animal feces, or shit, or oh shit, a slang term for manure, feces, dung, human, or animal, such as a menstruous woman is a slang or contempt in Scripture. Now let me show you how a contemptuous term is used in Scripture three times. It's called menstruous. Isaiah 30, verse 22. Let me flip over here. I mean, we'll really tick church lady off now, won't we? Isaiah 30, verse 22. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah 30, verse 22. Menstruous. It's a normal secretion from one of the human body orifices. not one of the better secretions, but a secretion. Isaiah 30, verse 22. Where it says, You shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornaments of thy molten images of gold, you shall cast them away as a menstruous cloth. You shall say unto it, Get thee hence. That's a contemptuous use of the term menstruous or menstruous woman. Here's Lamentations 1:17, comes right after Jeremiah. Jeremiah, here's Lamentations 1, verse 17. Here's another use. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversary should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. So when you hear somebody using these four-letter words in a contemptuous way, like damn, these words aren't an oven by themselves vile. They've been made and called that by my Aunt Bessie and my granny because of peer pressure, not because there's something wrong with the words themselves. Now, there's four things that I've observed here that I want to share with you concerning church lady, and that is that Jesus had strong language. And that the preachers use the bad word issue to divert attention from their own corrupt and filthy communications concerning drinking. marriage, vegetarianism, eating pork, witchcraft at Halloween, Christmas, Sunday keeping, and sexual use, or the sexual use of the word love, and sodomy, and paper money. You know, they talk about love, love your neighbor, love, 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 love. You know, you hear that constantly out of pulpit parrot. But they never come and tell you what the word love means. From the scripture, 1 John 5, verse 3, here's what God tells you the word love means. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Love is commandment keeping. You show love to your neighbor by keeping your hands off your neighbor's wife. You show love to your neighbor by not stealing his lawnmower or his car. When you practice thou shalt not steal, you're showing love to your neighbor. When you're practicing thou shalt not commit adultery, you're showing love to your neighbor. And when you stop practicing sodomy and lesbianism, you show love to God by obeying His commandments. Well, that's the way that game is played. Now, hang on here a second. We got to give you a couple of caveats so that the radio stations don't get into trouble with the FCC. And we don't want that to happen. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events. And we do it from the scriptural perspective 7 days a week. The sources or information that we use on this program are believed to be true, accurate, and correct, at least to the best of our knowledge and belief. And the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to the authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements or recommendations that we give do not mean that the authors or the publications so endorsed or recommended are going to reciprocate and endorse the Law Hour or Editorial Review. And that's because most of the authors and publications cited on the Law Hour are political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint is not endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review, and vice versa. They don't necessarily recommend or endorse the Law Hour or Editorial Review either. So the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine, and they're mine alone, and they do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of the network or of this radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please go to the website georgegordon.org or call the law school directly, 417-273-4967. All right, that'll get the FCC off the case of the radio stations in the network. Now let's talk about what are the bad word issues. Well, TV commercials that are sexually explicit, that's a bad word issue. Public schools and sex education in public schools where they're promoting alternative lifestyles, that's a bad word issue. Sodomy and alternative lifestyle is a bad word issue. Jerry Springer is a bad word issue. Pornography on television, that's a bad word issue. And taking God's name in vain. Well, just what is it anyway? How do you take God's name in vain? Using four-letter words may be rude, vulgar, and obnoxious, but it's not taking God's name in vain. That's an issue. Who sets the standards for this bad language anyway? We've been talking about that. Is it the Pope? Is it the Catholic Church? Is it the government? Is it academia, the professors? How about wine, beer, and booze? You know, that's a bad word issue, and I covered that. And I say that when religious people tell you not to drink wine, don't drink vodka, don't drink whiskey, that's corrupt and filthy communication, because it's false doctrine, and that's the definition of filthy or corrupt communication. I told you about Judy Hartson going, I'm going to tell. You know, you got 50,000 people out there listening right now. I'm going to report you to the FCC. Boys and girls, don't waste your time. You don't need to. Let me assure you, the FCC is monitoring this program. Now, Frontline, tonight, as I speak to you right now, Frontline, PBS, God bless them, has got a problem with this very same thing. They did a, and I'm going to go up and watch it here in a couple hours. Frontline, they did a documentary over in Iraq, and they put an embedded camera in with a group of soldiers, and these soldiers are out here fighting. These soldiers are getting shot. These soldiers are bleeding. These soldiers are dying. And they use bad words. I mean, they use some real bad words. And Frontline is going to put those real bad words right on the air. Not that they are recommending them, and I'm sure they're going to give you a warning, you know, send your children to bed, don't let your children listen to this, as if your children aren't listening to much worse than the public school that you send them to, but then I guess that's another issue. So Frontline is going to publish, they're going to put this on tonight, and no doubt they're afraid of a $500,000 fine for actually airing this using the exact words that the soldiers are using in Fallujah as they're being shot and killed. I tell you, boys and girls, that we've divorced ourselves from reality. You know, there's a real world out there, and when we Americans come face to face with the reality of the real world, there is going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and it's God Almighty Himself that told us that. He promised us weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Divorced from reality. Well, those boys over in Iraq are not divorced from reality, and those boys over in Iraq are not using politically correct words as they're being shot and killed. Now, there's a second one over here. We got postcards from Buster Bunny on PBS where they showed a scene on PBS of two lesbians. This is a cartoon character called Buster Bunny. And Buster Bunny is going around the world and he's learning things. He goes up to Vermont and he's learning about how to make maple syrup. And he goes into these two farmhouses and these are two lesbians. Now, for some reason, I don't hear any preachers or anybody getting too excited about teaching your children through the cartoons that sodomy, a capital felony, at least by God's standards, you know, just take it for what it's worth. You know, the God of Moses and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob said, this is a dirty, filthy practice, and it's got to be condemned. And they're going to put that on television, and they're real concerned about that. They got a letter from the FCC and said, hey, listen, we didn't expect that. I don't see anybody getting too excited about that. Boy, are they going to get excited about these soldiers out there getting shot and killed in Fallujah when one of them says, go to hell, kiss my ass, or that son of a bitch. And I've already showed you that there's actually nothing about those words that has anything whatsoever to do with taking God's name in vain or corrupt or filthy speech. Not a one of them. Now, why do the religious people get so excited about that? And it's because they're trying to cover up their own sins, their own crimes. Now listen to this. There are four tests of righteousness among religiosity here in America. Here's your four tests. Every church, I don't care whether they're Catholic, Protestant, or Jew, every church follows these four principles. Listen up. Here's what they are. You want to be righteous in the eyes of men. Pay your taxes. And they will cite Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22, and Matthew 17, 24 through 27, and say, Jesus paid his taxes, which is a damn lie. He did not. And those two scriptures do not tell you that Jesus paid one penny to the Roman Empire in tax. And the very definition of a tax is doing obeisance to your master. And when you pay a tax, when you pay the income tax, boys and girls, when you pay the Social Security tax, you violate the first commandment that says you shall have no other gods before me. And Malachi 3:8 tells you that plainly. God himself told you that you're robbing him because you won't pay him your tithe. You'll pay your tax to Baal, but you will not pay your tithe to God. Number two, go to church. They all tell you, if you don't go to church, you're going right straight to hell. Boy, I haven't got a prayer because I'm not paying my income or Social Security tax, and I wouldn't be caught dead at one of them damn churches. Got that? Dead. And they always cite Hebrews 10, verse 25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But they don't read the rest of the scripture that tells you plainly, can two walk together except they be agreed? Number three, obey the government's laws. They cite Romans 13, 1 through 6. It does not tell you to obey the government. It tells you to obey the higher powers. And in Acts 5, verse 29, the scripture plainly tells you what that higher power is. And that is, we ought to obey God rather than men. So if there's a choice between the law of the United States and the law of God, God told you to practice my law and to hell with the United States. And furthermore, so did the Congress and so did the Supreme Court of the United States, by the way. Just so that you don't think that there's some conspiracy between the government and the Supreme Court against God. They both agreed. In Singer versus U.S., the Supreme Court said that there's a higher loyalty than loyalty to the United States, and that is loyalty to God. And the Congress of the United States enacted a statute and said in Public Law 97-280, which is codified at 96-1211, that we ought to study and apply the teachings of the Scripture in the lives of individuals, families, and society. And God in Acts 5:29 said that we ought to obey God rather than men. Everybody's in agreement. Well, everybody but pulpit, parrot, and church lady who come along with their filthy and corrupt interpretation of the Scripture and tell you exactly the opposite. And then number four, it says don't use bad words. Don't use bad words. And so they come along and they say, well, you know, if you use the bad words, why, you know, that's bad, and that violates Paul the Apostle, who told you not to use filthy words and corrupt communication. What a bunch of lying hypocrites. Then they come out here and they teach you all of these false doctrines like vegetarianism. Take a look at the Catholics over here teaching their people that their priests ought not to marry. Their number one man, Peter, the Apostle Peter, the first Pope, was a married man. Scripture talks about Peter's mother-in-law. I mean, come on, guys. And then you got one-third of the Catholic clergy, sodomites and pedophiles. And then we're going to go to them and they're going to teach us morality? I mean, come on, kids. Let's grow up and get real, shall we? Ephesians 4:29 uses the word corrupt. Colossians 3, verse 8 uses the word filthy. Filthy. Then they've got these four tests of righteousness. Pay your taxes, go to church, obey the government, and don't use bad words. That's exactly the filthy and corrupt communication that the Bible and God told you not to do. Sin is the transgression of the law, we see in 1 John 4:3, and for this is the love of God that we keep His commandments, in 1 John 5, verse 3. And in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, it says, don't add or take away from this law. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. That word, corrupt communication, in Ephesians 4, verse 29. I covered that with you. Colossians 3, verse 8. Filthy communication. I covered that with you. And that deals with communication. Not taking God's name in vain. We're coming to that, though. Now, look at the word vile. Morally base or impure. It's sinful. Nothing sinful about old farts. Nothing sinful about bitches. Nothing sinful about using the word whore. There is something sinful about being a whore. But that isn't what you hear from pulpit parrot and church lady. Now, is it? All right, now let's take a look at taking God's name in vain. God has 38 titles, names in the Bible that appear in the Scripture that describe deity. One of them that's kind of an odd name is called I Am. Remember Moses was talking to God at the burning bush? And he said, well, when I get to Pharaoh, who should I tell Pharaoh sent me? And here's God. He says, you tell Pharaoh that I Am hath sent you. I Am. It's an odd name. He's also known as Melchizedek. We commonly call him Jesus, or the Christ. We'll come to that in a little bit. I get often asked, you know, somebody will call me up or they'll write an email and they'll say, why don't you use God's holy name? Why do you use these pagan names to describe God? Well, the answer plainly is, I don't know his name. I don't know. Now, there's a lot of people out there that claim to know his name. The Jehovah's Witnesses call him Jehovah. That's a little strange because Jehovah has a J sound, and there's no J sound in Hebrew. And as far as I can tell, he wasn't called Jehovah. And then there's I Am, Reverend. He's known as Reverend. And Melchizedek, and so on. Lord, the word Lord is used in the Bible to describe God many, many times. And then there's another God in the Bible by the name of Satan. And this guy, Satan, over here, he's got 42 names and titles. He's called Satan and the Dragon and the Devil. And he's got 42 of those appellations that are hung on him. And there's no shortage of gods. I mean, there's Jupiter. You've heard of Jupiter, haven't you? And Zeus. How about Bibel? You ever heard of Bibel? How about Woden? Woden, Wednesday. And Moon, the Moon God. That's Monday, Moon Day. And then there's Sunday, the Sun God. You know, people go to church on Sunday to honor the Sun God. So let's see, we got Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. All seven gods, all seven names of gods that don't have anything to do with the Bible, don't have anything to do with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, or Moses, or Jacob, or Daniel, or anybody else in the Scripture. So the world is filled with gods. You've got Allah, Buddha, Shinto. I mean, you know, just name them. The Greeks had a pantheon filled with gods. And people today, you know, they think that if they worship God or a god, you know, they're pretty good people. And I don't deny that. They probably are. It's just that I don't subscribe to all of these philosophical ideologies like Buddha. I kind of reject that. Allah, I rejected that. And then there's Joseph Smith and the Mormons, and I rejected that. And it just makes everybody mad. What? You have rejected that? And a little later on, we're going to take up this Jesus guy. You know, he ticked everybody off, too. He used strong language and told people where the bear does it, and it just ticked them off. Now, God's name in vain. In Ezekiel 20, verse 39, Ezekiel 36, verses 16 through 24, we see names, the word name, or the names of God. In Ezekiel 43, verses 7 through 9, he uses the term, by my name. Israel, the name of Jacob, thy people are called by thy name. I am is my name forever. Name of God in vain. In Exodus 20, verse 7, God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What does vain mean? How do you take the name of God in vain? How do you do that? Well, wouldn't you have to know what his name is first in order to take his name in vain? You know, if I said, well, damn Charlie, would I be taking Charlie's name in vain? If I used your name, Sarah, or Joan, or Betty, or Bill, or Tom, Dick, and Harry, would I be taking your name in vain? What if I used your name because I wanted to describe something? So I looked up the word vain, and it means worthless, empty, useless, no substance, no purpose behind it. And again, wouldn't you have to know what God's name is? Now, some people think that God's name is Yah. I had one lady say it's Yah, Y-A. And then there's another guy, he says it's Y-A. Or is it Y? I don't know if I can even spell it. Yahweh, or Yahweh. Y-A-W-A-H, I believe it is. Yahweh. Then there's Yahweh, Y-A-V-E-H. And then there's Yahshua. And then there's Yeshua. And there's various pronunciations that go along with it. Now, my name is George. I was down in Mexico one time, and this lady said to me, Jorge. And while I was down there, they had a guy named Jesus. Well, Jesus in Spanish is the name for Jesus. When you name somebody Jesus, are you taking God's name in vain by naming him Jesus? Where does the name Jesus come from anyway? Does anybody know? Has anybody ever looked that up and found out? How about Christ? Where did the name Christ come from? Did the apostles get up in the morning and say, well, good morning, Jesus. Did you sleep well? When Jesus went in to talk to people, he says, well, my name is Jesus Christ. And this is Peter Johnson or Johansson or, you know, did these guys use surnames? Now, we call him Jesus Christ, but is that really his name? You know, the Yahweh people, they tell you, well, no, that isn't his name. You ask me, and I said, well, I don't know. I've had people do that. Do you know what God's name is? No, I don't. I know what he's called by. He's called by the name of Israel. He says, thy people are called by thy name. The people that are called by his name are called Israel. He went to Jacob and changed his name. Now, filthy communication equals vile communication in Colossians 3:8. Corrupt communication is worthless or rotten communication. That's in Ephesians 4:29. When you look at the definition of vile, it means that it's sinful or morally base. A lie is morally base. A lie is sinful communication. When you lie to somebody, that is a corrupt or filthy communication. Well, I'm just using the biblical definition here. In Daniel 9, verse 19, God's people are called by his name, Israel. So if you were to ask me, well, what do you think God's name is? I think it's Israel. Israel. That's what I think it is. But I don't know that because the scripture says you don't know my name. Now, if God says that we don't know his name, well, then my common sense says that, hey, listen, if the boss says you don't know my name, I would come to the conclusion is you don't know his name. But these people say, oh, yeah, no, God's wrong. I do know his name. I've got it right here. I know what his name is. In Matthew 24, he was asked the question, when are you coming back again? And here's Jesus now, you know, or whatever name you want to hang on, deity. And Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour that I'm coming back. Evidently, he went on to say, he said, the Father only knows. Only the Father knows. Well, if Jesus himself says, I don't know when I'm returning, isn't that a pretty good indication that we don't know? Just my common sense tells me, I don't know. People ask me, when do you think Jesus is coming back? So, I don't know. Do you think he's coming back? Yes. What do you think God's name is, Israel? Do you know what God's name is? No. And, you know, I've got opinions like everybody else. But if you ask me, well, what do you know? I'd tell you, well, I don't know. Now, I'm not opposed to you guys out there that think that you know what his name is. I'm sure you're sincere and you mean well, and I'm not making fun of you. But I get asked this question quite often, and sometimes in very derisive terms. I had a guy one time that really castigated me for using the name Jesus. And I said, well, what other name do you want me to use? And he says, I want you to use Yeshua. Okay. But unfortunately, I don't know that Yeshua is his name. It's as good as any and better than most. One of the first things that I want to do in the resurrection is say, boss, what's your name? How do you pronounce it? So that I don't offend you, you know, when I go to greet you. You know, how do you want me to address you? And I imagine he'll tell me. Imagine he'll say, well, my name is. Oh, Maybe we'll shake hands, or maybe we'll bow to one another, or maybe I'll get on my knees. I don't know what the format's going to be, but whatever the format is depends upon the culture that you're in. You know, sometimes you bow, sometimes you get on a knee or two knees, or sometimes you shake hands. You know, it just kind of depends on where you are. You know, over in France, they kiss each other. Do you ever notice that? You know, they kiss each other on a cheek. The Russians do that, and the Europeans chiefly do that. Over here in America, you know, if you reached out and tried to kiss me, I'd probably punch you out. You know, there's certain customs, you know, in life that you get used to. You know, shaking hands is kind of the way we do business here in the United States. Some guy tries to kiss you, you know. Now, if some girl tried to kiss me, I think I could sit still for that. But some guy trying to kiss me? I don't know, guys. Now, the descendants of Israel are called Israel. Jeremiah 14, verse 9 says, we are called by His name. God's people are called Israel in Genesis 35, verses 8 through 10. Daniel 9, verse 19, God's people are called by His name. So, you know, when I mention the name of God, I think it's Israel. That's because of these four scriptures, Daniel 9, 19, Genesis 35, 8 through 10, Jeremiah 14, 9. Now, if that's not correct, well, then it's not correct. And I didn't say that it was. But then, if you want to know why I'm using the name Jesus, if I'm trying to identify deity, I mean the deity that Christians identify with, it's called Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And if I said Buddha or Allah or something else, I'd lose my whole audience. They'd just sit there and kind of babble to themselves. That Gordon, he can't even hold a conversation. So, you know, I speak primarily to English-speaking people around the world. You know, I don't think the Chinese are listening to me, but we do know that this program is listened to in China, Mongolia, Russia, Israel. These people don't speak English, by and large, but there are English-speaking people in those countries that listen to this program. So, When I come on the air and I say, well, I'm going to talk about the scripture, I'm going to talk about Jesus, I'm going to talk about the Bible, I use the word Bible. Did you know the word Bible doesn't appear in the scripture anywhere? The word Bible is the name of a Greek goddess named Bibel, B-I-B-L-E. And if we were going to use the word Bible, we would spell it B-I-B-E-L, not B-I-B-L-E. B-I-B-L-E is Bibel, which is exactly correct, not Bible. We call it the Bible, but it's spelled Bible. Now, how do you account for that? Well, that's, again, pulpit parrot and church lady. I didn't write it. I didn't make it that way. I'm just reporting to you that that's the way it is. Now, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to have to cut it off here. We're going to take up three things. We're going to take the name of God. We're going to take the name of Jesus. And we're going to take the name of Christ. And I'm going to show you that these three names come from sun worship. Just plain sun worship. I don't know what God's name is, but I do know what it isn't. And it ain't Jesus, and it ain't Christ, and it ain't God. I know what it isn't, but I don't know what it is. And we'll take that up next time when we come back and talk about bad words. All right, you've been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the Internet. And for more information about the Gordon Law School and the Law Hour, please go to the website georgegordon.org. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, go to the homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events 7 days a week. The Law Hour is carried worldwide on the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. There's the signal. Time's up. Got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. And until then, good night, friends.